Walking in Victory, Part 1. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6, picking up at verse 10. If you don't have a Bible, the ushers are coming down the aisles with Bibles. Raise your hand. Happy to get a Bible to you. Ephesians chapter 6, we're looking at just verses 10 through 17, Walking in Victory, Part 1. One of the reasons we do our best to teach through the Scriptures and not just from the Scriptures is to avoid the inevitable errors that happen when you just pick and choose here and there. Okay, I'll study this week. I'll try to figure that out next week. Well, what happens? Many of you, of course, have engaged with someone, interacted with someone that will say something like, hey, the Bible says you got to work for your salvation. It's a primary doctrine of the cults. And they'll quote that verse, work out your salvation with trembling and fear. Now, if you don't know that verse has a context, and that context is the key to understanding the verse, well, it almost sounds like I need to work for. Well, listen, work out. It doesn't say work for. It'd be like saying work for a muscle. No, you could only work a muscle that exists, and all the work in the world won't create one where it isn't. But you work out a muscle and it grows in strength and in size. So work out your salvation. You must first be saved in order to work out spiritually and work out your salvation with trembling and fear. And the very next verse says, for it is God who works in you to will and to do his good pleasure. And so as we're studying through the Scripture, we want to make sure that we see the relationships, the connections. And even though we're looking at it in its broadest context, we're studying verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. Sometimes we can make the mistake of isolating these studies, not connecting them to the things that have gone before or the things that will follow. Now, in the early chapters of Ephesians, we saw the importance of being sealed with the Holy Spirit. And when you're born again, as Jesus said, you must be spiritually, not just physically alive, but spiritually alive. He calls that being born again, born of the Spirit. Ephesians 1 says you're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. A couple weeks back, we saw the importance of being filled with the Spirit in order to be vibrant witnesses for Him at home, at work, and out in the world. And the picture that He developed for us, well, in this Spirit-filled life, would be wives submitted to their husbands, husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Children obedient to their parents, workers doing their best on the job, and employers taking good care of their employees. That's the Spirit-filled life. Now we move from not just being sealed and being filled to, well, being engaged spiritually. The context, the study today and next time will be on spiritual warfare. And when it comes to spiritual warfare, well, as it is in so many other situations, there are those who are at polar extremes. Some are simply unaware, unarmed, and unconcerned about the area of spiritual warfare. It's almost as if they think Satan doesn't really exist. Or he's that cute little guy in the cartoons, you know, with the pitchfork and the little red tail. And no, listen. Satan is a real adversary. In fact, the word Satan means adversary. The devil, he's a liar and an accuser of the brethren. He accuses us before God and he accuses us to one another and accuses God to us. Now, the descriptions, Lucifer, the usurper, the one who wants to be worshipped in the place of God. And as you go through the Scripture, you see him described as a roaring lion and a raging dragon, seeking whom he may devour. You find the Scripture talking of him as a subtle serpent. And my suggestion is, when we're talking about spiritual warfare, well, where's that going to take place? It's going to take place in the home. That's why we need to be Spirit-filled. That's why we need to rank ourselves as God instructs us to and love as God tells us to, lest our homes be ripped apart or our fellowships be ripped apart or our communities be torn apart. The enemy is strategizing. He is strategically studying, watching, and he has, well, his eyes fixed on believers. Some of you have no doubt seen Quentin and Bud standing out in the hallway. They have these shirts, not today, but they wear them sometimes together. And they have a big Target on the back. And I think Bud had got one and Quentin got one. And they decided, well, we'll wear these every now and then just to remind ourselves and everyone else. We are, in fact, a target. Why? We're standing in the front lines of a spiritual battle, proclaiming the truth, declaring the truth. But you are no less of a target at home or at work than I am when I stand before you or when I hit the streets or wherever I proclaim the truth. So he says, with that as our context, with that as our background, oh, I can't move on. I mentioned the one side, unaware, unarmed, unconcerned. There's another side, very aware of and obsessed with spiritual warfare, but equally unprepared to do so. Why? Because there's so little clear teaching, and oftentimes teaching in spiritual warfare where it's a word here, a verse there, an idea, a concept here or there. We want to see, what does the Bible actually teach us about the enemy and the weapons of our warfare? By the way, the weapons of our warfare, we're told, are not carnal, but mighty. It's a spiritual battle, so we need spiritual weapons. Well, he says here, finally, my brethren, you get the idea. Paul's trying to wrap this up. We won't really join with him. We'll take a couple of weeks to get through this. But finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He wants us to know when it comes to spiritual warfare, our strength is in the Lord. It's his strength, actually, that we're resting in and depending on, that we're engaged with. It's be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, be strong, it sort of sounds like we're more a part of it than we really are. It's literally be strengthened. It's a present tense deal, so we need it continuously, but it's passive. And what that means is that we're not actually causing it to happen as much as we're just allowing the Lord to strengthen us, to guide us, to direct us. He's not just saying, hey, get out there and stand tough. No, it's be continually strengthened. And what we do in order to make that happen, well, Jesus called it abiding in him, staying connected to him. Here he's going to describe it in the context of putting on the full armor of God and taking up the sword of the Spirit, and prayer are two offensive weapons in this spiritual battle we're engaged in. So we're to be strong because our strength is in the Lord, strengthened in him. Our protection, he goes on to say, the full armor of God. Put on the whole or full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, his armor, that means it's his provision. What's our responsibility? We need to put it on. And he's going to describe the armor that we need to wear. Well, with an illustration that would have been very clear to people in his day. In fact, many of you, most of you probably know that Paul writes these letters from prison, and he was actually chained between Roman soldiers. So he would dictate the letters, and the guard would change regularly. And as they change, he'd be like, hey, have I told you my story? Yeah, I was this persecutor, and I was on the Damascus Road, and this blinding light appeared to me. He would share his conversion experience. And later on, he'll write how many came to faith because of those opportunities. You would think, man, chained between Roman soldiers, he hasn't really done anything wrong. He simply stood his ground and preached the gospel, and now he's incarcerated. Now he's a captive. But Paul just saw this, hey, another opportunity. I'll write some letters. I'll share with some guards. The Lord wants to set me free. He'll set me free. If he leaves me here, well and good. Well, in any case, put on the whole armor of God. The armor that he begins to talk of would, in that day, reminded any and everyone of a Roman soldier and the way they were equipped for battle. But we need to know that because our battle's spiritual, this is just a picture. And the reality won't be, well, you know, something here and something here, but it will be the spiritual tools that God has given us in order to not just engage the enemy, not just survive the attacks, but to thrive in the midst of them. So his provision is spiritual armor, our responsibility to put on that spiritual armor. Why? So we'll be able to stand, he says, against the wiles of the devil. Wiles, that's a word I had to look up. Why is so often the case? It's not a word we use a lot. But the wiles, it means his methods. In fact, the Greek word is the word from which we get our word methodology, you know, or methods. And so his strategies, his devices, his cunning, his deceit. And you need to know that Satan has been studying human beings since the first were created. He was able to deceive Eve, trip her up entirely, though she was in perfect fellowship with the Father. She was in perfect fellowship with her husband. She lived in a perfect environment. Man, we have so much going against us when it comes to this. The only thing we have right is we're in fellowship with God. But the enemy is always trying to trip us up, and here's why. He understands Ephesians chapter 1, even if we don't all get it. He understands that when you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, he can never have you. You belong to God, and you will always belong to God. So the issue isn't, am I going to make it? You're going to make it. He who began the good work will be faithful to complete it. When he comes again, we will be with him in glory. Here's the issue. Between now and then, God wants to use our lives to reach and touch and benefit and bless other lives. And if the enemy can defile us by getting us into something we shouldn't be into, render us unfit for worship or fellowship or service, well, he's going to try to trip us up. If he can discredit us, you know that verse that says, you are the salt of the earth? But if the salt loses its savor, it's good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of man. It's a graphic picture. The one who stumbles and doesn't get up or doesn't get it right, people just walk all over our testimony. So the enemy is engaged in studying and strategizing. Why? He wants to trip us up. Now, if you don't think there's a spiritual battle going on, well, then you're unprepared to do battle. And if you're all tripping like, oh, the enemy, he's everywhere and he's all powerful. He's not. Here's the deal. God is everywhere, all powerful and all knowing. Satan can only be one place at a time. He doesn't know everything and he's not all powerful. He's no match for God. That's why the Bible says greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. Who's in you? God, the Holy Spirit, took up residence within you, if in fact you're born again. So greater is he who's in you. He doesn't say you're greater. It brings me to yet another issue. Sometimes I hear people standing against the wiles of the devil by yelling at him, shouting at him, I rebuke you and I'm this and that. And listen, Jude verse 9, because there's only one chapter, says, when Michael contended for the body of Moses, we would have never even known about that if Jude didn't tell us. Michael the archangel contends with Satan for the body of Moses. He wouldn't bring a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. He committed it to the Lord. Why? Because the Lord created Satan, and the Lord can control him, and the Lord will ultimately destroy him, cast him out into outer darkness. But here's where we're going with all of this. If somebody's standing in the darkness, shouting at the darkness, what good is that going to do? I don't think Satan's intimidated personally by people, no matter how loud they are, or how much vibrato they have in their voice, or how, you know, it's like, he's like, come on. We were just down at the Monterey Aquarium, went to a pastor's conference and went to the aquarium after, and we saw a couple penguins, and they were kind of having a face off. I hadn't seen this since like junior high. But like one penguin's looking really tough at the other penguin, and the other penguin's looking at that one, and they kind of hunch and they move their shoulders, and there's this whole thing going on. And I'm like, well, come on, you know, punch him or something, you know? But we watch and watch and watch and nothing ever happened. And I think sometimes we make the mistake of thinking, well, I can just shout them down or stand them off or stare them down. No. The spiritual battle is real. And because he has a strategy, we need a strategy. His strategy is to destroy our witness. Can't destroy us, but he can destroy our witness. And so we need a strategy to stand tough and to be firm. And well, this is going to be it. God's plan. Put on the whole armor of God, our protection, so we can stand against the wiles of the devil. Why? We're not wrestling, he says, against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We'll come back to that second part of that and see how it develops. But we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. This reminds us the context of this has to do with family relationships. Husbands and wives, wives submitting, husbands loving, children obeying, a home that's filled with God's peace. Why? That's where the spiritual battle's being fought. We tend to think, well, if I go out and street witness. No, it's every single day of our lives. That's where our kids are looking. That's where other people are watching at work, the way we interact, the way we deal with one another. And so the battle's not against flesh and blood. Now listen, I know it feels and seems like it is. That's why he has to tell us that. If we just knew it, if we got it, he wouldn't even mention it. I've often thought it really is about me and her, isn't it? Or it's between me and him or no, he's saying there's a spiritual battle raging and it's the real war. It's the real battle. It's where the real thing's being fought. Now, I do have to share something else with you though, because the scriptures make it clear that the enemy of our souls, Satan or his demons that followed after him in his rebellion, they are not our only problem. In fact, I have lots of problems, but the three primary problems I have when it comes to succeeding spiritually are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it's interesting, if you go to the book of Joshua, not now, but sometime, and you look at the first three battles they confront, well, you see it, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, yeah, Jericho, they come there, and the Lord says, listen, this is going to be a spiritual battle. And Joshua comes in, he says, okay, well, what's the plan? He goes, I want you guys to like march around the city. Wow, that sounds good. We're going to kind of check it out and strategize how we're going to take it. Cool. He tells the guys, we're going to march around the city real quiet-like. And then they come and they camp, and they get up the next day, and he says, okay, what do you got for us today? I want you to march around again. Oh, he did that yesterday. And don't worry about it. Just get in march. Well, here's the deal. 7 days, they just march around the city. I'm sure by the third or fourth, it's just a party up on the wall. Hey, check these guys out. All they do is walk around the place, you know, like that's going to do anything. Well, here's the point. It's a spiritual battle. God says the battle is the Lord's. And he wanted them to be sure that he would be faithful. He said, I'll fight for you. And he would. And he did. And they won. But here's the deal. Seventh day, seven times around, they blow the trumpets, the walls fall down. Now, that's not the normal way to take a city. I don't think it's ever been done since. I don't think there was anywhere to say it had been done before. But God wanted to give us a picture. Warring against the world must be done with God's weapons and God's way. And when I say the world, we don't mean the people in the world. If it's not against flesh and blood, it's against the very ideas and philosophies and systems that are opposed to God, to his rule and reign of righteousness, to right thinking and right living, godly living. So we war against the world as they did Jericho, very next city. It's a war against the flesh. Why? They think, man, that was so easy. We could just do this one ourselves. They send up a little group and they come back, well, defeated, running from the enemy. And Joshua's all upset and God's even more upset. Why? They didn't even go to God for the battle plan. They thought, we can do this in our own strength. That's operating in the realm of your own flesh. And they failed miserably. But there was a guy there, this guy Achan, and he, like Eve, stumbled. And I listen, in Eve's case, we know that the enemy was right there. And she saw the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. And the enemy was right there saying, hey, you got to have it. You got to, hey, God just trying to keep you from, or you could be like God. He questions the word. He distorts the word. He denies the word. You're not going to die. But God said, we will die. You won't die. So with Eve, we know it was a spiritual battle. I bring Achan to your attention because there's no suggestion there that it was spiritual in nature, at least not from the enemy himself. Achan says, I saw and I coveted and I took. That was his process. And I'm thinking, when we see that second battle, that's a picture of warring in the flesh or against the flesh. Well, Achan fails miserably, and he didn't need the enemy to suggest anything. He just saw it, and he wanted it So he took it. And that in part is why they struggled, why they suffered, why they lost. Then a little further along, it's, well, these guys, and it's the picture of the spiritual battle. Why? The enemy is a deceiver. And these guys, the Gibeonites, they hear what's happening and they come and they bring some moldy bread. They bring some worn out sandals and they say, hey, here's some moldy bread and some worn out sandals. We come from like far, far away. And it's like maybe Canada or something. And so don't kill us, eh? You know, take off. And so these guys, they look at the bread and they look at the sandals. They don't pray. They don't say, Lord, what's up with this? Or what do you want us to do? No, they're just like, okay, well, circumstances look right. Yeah, I guess so. They make an alliance with the enemy. The very people they were sworn to destroy by the Lord, now they've made a covenant with them and they can't go back on their covenant. So these guys become just a perpetual problem for them. Well, that's the picture of the spiritual battle, you see. First case, it's the world, and then it's the flesh, and now it's the spirit. Those are the three realms in which we fight. And it's essential that I know what front I'm fighting on, that I get what enemy I'm up against. Here's why. When we went through Galatians chapter 5, he described the works of the flesh. And among the works of the flesh, things like adultery and anger and hatred and so I hear people trying to cast out the demons of lust or the demons of anger or the demons of gluttony. Now listen, there's nowhere in scripture it suggests any such demons exist. Demons exist, yes, but murder, hatred, adultery, gluttony, those are the works of the flesh. And so if I'm trying to fight my flesh by rebuking, no, that will never work. I can't win a battle against my flesh by yelling at the enemy. Or even if I understand what I can say to the enemy, it's not even where the battle's being fought. No, I need to overcome my flesh. I need to resist the world and not fall in love with the things that are passing. As we're told in 1 John, stop loving the world for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's passing. It's temporal. Man, so I got to know, okay, the world, I'm not going to love it. And my flesh, I'm not going to yield to it. And Satan, I'm going to know his strategies, his wiles, his MO, and I'm going to make sure he doesn't take advantage of me or mine. And so we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Oh, I already mentioned the home front. Couple other, well, observations. In the church itself, it's not unusual for there to be debates and discussions that the Apostle Paul himself called childish and carnal. When people say, well, I'm Baptist, or I'm Presbyterian, or I'm Calvarian, or I'm Calvinist, or I'm Arminian, or I'm, listen, in Paul's day, they were saying, I'm of Paul. That didn't puff Paul up. He said, you big baby, grow up. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas or Peter. He says, that's childishness. That's immaturity. Now, we get why people who go to Chico High think it's better than PV High. That's childishness and immaturity, too. It's not about that. Here's why this is so important. When we stand before God, well, as we have today, worshiping Him, we don't worship Him as, well, Presbyterians and Baptists or Pentecostals or Calvarians. No, there's one body, His body, the church. We're Christians. That's what we are. And anything that would divide us, well, the enemy takes advantage of that. If he can get us discussing and debating the very doctrines that are meant to unite us, well, then he wins a victory. Why? Instead of fulfilling the Great Commission, instead of fighting the good fight, instead of doing spiritual battle, we're busy arguing with our brothers and sisters about things that aren't going to change anyone or anything. It's a political year, you know that. I'm frustrated with it, I have to be honest. Why? I like the news, and I have a very hard time enjoying the news when there's so much spin and so much weirdness. The news is not what it used to be. News used to be reporting events and letting you make up your mind. Now it's like, let's see if we can make up your mind. Let's see if we can twist the events, and everybody does it. So here's what I'm thinking. though it's true there are huge differences between Democrats and Republicans, between independents and greenies, we're all Americans. And after the election, and it should be true even now, while we can discuss and debate issues and should, we're all Americans. And it can't be Democrats against Republicans and greenies. Well, greenies and independents probably get together. But you know what I'm saying. Why? Because the enemy takes advantage of that. And I don't just mean the enemies that we're fighting in physical battles. The spiritual enemy of our souls takes advantage of that to divide us. Why? If he can divide, he can conquer. One last thought in this area and we'll move on. When anyone dies without Christ, Satan wins. When anyone dies, it doesn't matter if he's American or Iraqi or if he's English or if he's Afghani. No, listen. When someone dies without Jesus, they go to a Christless eternity. And the enemy's like, hey, that's good for me. Why? He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Am I starting a new anti-war movement? Not at all. I'm not even addressing the issue of the war itself. What I'm saying is that we're engaged in a spiritual battle. And if we're kicking back as if it weren't happening or unconcerned or not fighting the good fight, if we're not faithful to do our part, well, listen, people aren't hearing the truth and they're not seeing it. So in any case, he tells us, Our strength is in the Lord, and our protection is from the Lord, and our enemy is spiritual. Principalities, that means first ones, those who rank highly. And again, he seems to imply here, as is so clear when God talks about the angels, that there are levels among them. There is an organization. There are archangels, and there's seraphim and cherubim, and there are different ranking angels, reminding us, of course, that we're to find our place and rank ourselves where we belong. Why? The enemy's organized. The enemy's ranked where they need to be so that, well, they can succeed in their goal of stealing, killing, and destroying. Well, if we're going to stand tough and stand firm and accomplish the goal that God set before us, we have to stand against the principalities and the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age. Satan called the prince of the power of the air. Here he says the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. He reminds us that there is a spiritual battle and there are spiritual entities all around us. Awesome passages in the Old Testament. Eyes opened, that reality seen spiritually and through the eyes. But here he's just saying, listen, understand there is a battle raging. Your enemies aren't physical. They're spiritual. Your weapons can't be physical. They have to be spiritual. Your armor can't be physical. It has to be spiritual. So therefore, he says, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand. The evil day, withstand. Well, yeah, and the day of temptation. Do you know, right after Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist and the Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove, that was for John's benefit, by the way, not Jesus. That was so John could know, hey, he's really the one. That was what was told him. Immediately, Jesus was led out by the Spirit where he fasted and prayed for 40 days and was tempted throughout those 40 days and nights. 40 days of fasting, of prayer, of temptation. We read of just three of those. But my point is this, that when you are sealed by the Spirit and filled with the Spirit, it's to be a witness, yes, but it's also to stand up against the wiles of the enemy. We take up his armor. We stand in his strength. We walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, lest we fulfill the lust of the flesh. So he says, take up the whole armor that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. If it's accusation, you know the truth. If it's intimidation, hey, I belong to the Lord. Take it up with him. If it's condemnation, there's no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. And the more I know the word, the better equipped I am to stand. And so he goes on to say, having done all to stand, stand. Makes sense. Stand your ground. You know the truth. You're standing on it. You're standing in it. And now he gives us that picture. We'll look at just the first five of the seven articles that he provides for us, resources he has for us. Having girded your waist with truth. Now, some like to emphasize the physical girding. It's a belt. It keeps your pants up. That's important in battle, I guess. But since our battle is spiritual, we need to look at the part that's spiritual, and that's truth. It's not about the belt. It's about the truth. And if I'm engaged spiritually, if I'm battling spiritually, the enemy is always going to be attacking the truth. Why? He's a liar. That's how he fought with Eve. That's why it says we're not unaware of his devices. No, we understand his MO. We know how he works. He questions the word. He distorts the word. And he denies the word. So when the enemy says, all we need do is know the truth. And we can parry every lie with the truth. By the way, not only the truth we find in Scripture, but our Lord, the way, the truth, and the life. You'll find other scriptures saying, put on Christ Jesus. It's a similar picture, if not the same picture. When you put on Christ, you're putting on the full armor of God. And by the way, when he says to put him on, take up the whole armor, it means to do it. It's a command. Do it once and for all, and do it at once. You put on the armor once and for all. That's where that picture breaks down. If you think in terms of a Roman soldier, he puts it on, he takes it off, he puts it on, he takes it off. We put it on and we keep it on. So what are we putting on? The truth. We used to be deceived, but now we're walking in the truth. We may be confused about some things, but the truth will not only set us straight, but set us free. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. The Holy Spirit, another comforter, the one he sent. The Spirit of truth, he says. The one who lives within me, he says, that's a lie. This is true. Walk in truth. And then he goes on to say, not only girding our waist with the truth, but having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And note, it's having shod. Why? It's a done deal. When we put on Christ, we put on the full armor. But he's saying we need to understand that reality. We need to walk in that reality. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. My righteousness apart from Christ is described in the Old Testament as filthy rags. I don't want to tell you what those filthy rags actually are, but it's worse than it sounds. And the bottom line is the righteousness that is acceptable to God is the righteousness he has imputed to each and every one of us who were born again. He has imparted to us. He has placed his righteousness in our account. That means when we stand before him, we are right in his sight. And when we sin and we break fellowship, because that's what sin does, it defiles us. When that happens, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all what? Unrighteousness. For that's what sin is. If he cleanses us. Yeah, I can do it. If he cleanses us of all unrighteousness, that means we're once again standing in complete and perfect righteousness. So we put on the truth. And we put on righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. If the war isn't with people, we're going to find that the very people who we find opposing us, well, the scripture says they're actually opposing God and opposing themselves. And the best thing you can possibly do if you know the truth and you're standing in God's righteousness is to just share the gospel with people who are in opposition. If you want to talk politics, you're going to get into a mess with people. Even if you want to talk, heady doctrine, you're going to find yourself divided. But here's the thing. When you get into the gospel, the simple message that Christ died for our sins, that means we're all in need. And he was buried and he rose again. There's forgiveness in him. He shed his blood. It's the preparation of the gospel of peace. We have peace through his shed blood. So we just share the gospel. If they don't want to hear it, they don't want to take it, at least we've planted the seed. They're not our enemies. Satan is our enemy. Satan is their enemy. And if they die without Christ, he wins. Then it says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. I like this one. Faith, of course, comes by hearing. Again, it points us to the word. When we get through all five of these, then he says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which you know is the word. We'll talk about that sword and prayer, our two offensive weapons, next time. But just for today, faith. It comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when the fiery darts of the wicked one are shot at me, well, all I need is the faith that God has given me, the faith that's in the truth and in the imputed righteousness and the gospel that's changed me. Now I can quench those fiery darts. It's an interesting picture. You know that the shield that they had, about 2 feet by 4 feet. It was made out of wood, and then it was covered with canvas or something like that. And then after that, leather, and that leather would be soaked in water and then stretched out over the thing. So when the fiery darts hit it, it would actually extinguish them, not just keep them from hitting you. And of course, it's the perfect picture. The water of the word extinguishing the fiery darts of the wicked one. Then he says, take the helmet of salvation. Why? All of us need to be protected. And the helmet protects, well, our mind. And if we have the mind of Christ, as Philippians will instruct us to put on the mind of Christ, think as he does, see people through his eyes. We take the helmet of salvation. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We'll come back to the sword because I want to spend serious time on the sword and on prayer. But here's his exhortation. Your strength is in the Lord. So be strong in the Lord. Be strengthened continuously in the Lord and in the power of his might. Your protection, my protection, the whole armor provided by God. So we can stand against the strategies and the wiles of the devil, knowing our battle isn't with flesh and blood, not with one another, not with people out there. But no, we're warring spiritually, the world system opposed to God, our own flesh, and then the devil. And then he says, taking up the whole armor that we might stand, having been clothed in Christ Jesus, having been clothed in his armor, we are more than fit for the battle ahead. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for reminding us that the same Holy Spirit who sealed us when we opened our hearts to you and who fills us when we submit our lives daily to you, Lord, he's the one that will give us victory in the battle. The battle, you say, is yours. And Lord, whether it's with the world system and the ideas and the philosophies and all of the just the weirdness out there, Lord, or it's against our own fleshly appetites and desires or the enemy of our souls, give us wisdom and insight so we know what front we're fighting on. And Lord, remind us of the things you've taught us. Lest we grow complacent and forget we're in a warfare, or lest we, well, in our ignorance, fight foolishly, or lest we forget and begin to war against one another. Lord, I thank you for the changes you've made in me, and my wife, and my sis, and in my so many family members, and for the joy of serving alongside of them. I thank you for the many people we've seen come to faith here over these past 20 years. And we pray, God, you'd continue to pour out your spirit on Calvary Chico and on every church where your word is taught, your gospel's preached, your son is exalted. And today, Lord, if there'd be any or many in our midst who've never given their lives to you, convict them of their need for your forgiveness and convince them of your perfect plan for their salvation. Today is the day of salvation, the scripture says. And if you're not in Christ Jesus, you're dead in trespasses and sin. You're not quit for battle. You're not even in the battle. No, you're behind enemy lines. But today you can say, look, I do get it. I'm a guilty sinner and I was made by and for God, and I want a real relationship with God. I'm ready to yield my life to God, to repent of my sin and turn to Him. And if that's you today and you've never before given your life to Him, it's Jesus who said you must be born again. Born again? That which is born of spirit is spirit, He says. That which is born of flesh is flesh. You've been born of the flesh. Today you can be born of the Spirit. You have natural, physical, temporal life. He'll give you eternal, spiritual, eternal life. But you need to say, yes, Lord, forgive me. Be merciful to me. Lord, I give you my life for now and forever. And if that's your desire right now, I'd ask you to raise your hand and hold it high. Let me pray for you. And a miracle will take place. Just raise your hand. Hold it high so I can see you. God bless you. God bless you. Others here, if the Lord's spoken to you as well, hey, take advantage of this opportunity. I'm not asking you to join our church or our sect. No, it's not about that. It's about you and Jesus. It's about the one who made you and the one who laid down his life that you might have life, and that eternal and abundant. Anybody else? Anyone else? Just another moment. Raise your hand and hold it high if not, if I haven't acknowledged you. Lord, I can't see the overflow, but you can. And I don't know who's logged on the internet, but you do. And you know every heart here. You know exactly what's going on in each of us. Thank you for speaking to us, for directing us, for educating us. So that we don't walk, Lord, in the foolishness of our own ideas in an area that's so essential, so important. And thank you for those you've brought to faith in you today, for that miracle of convicting them and convincing them, and now that transformation that you've promised, having begun, you'll complete. And you who've raised your hand, and any others who'd pray along, pray aloud after me. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving and choosing me, for sending Jesus to die for my sins. And I see it, Lord, made by and for you, and my sins separating me from you. And I confess, and I repent, and I receive Jesus as my Lord and my Savior, for now and forever. Amen.